Good morning.
Good morning
and welcome to worship in St Andrew's Lumbriden Urquhart Parish Church. It's another lovely sunny morning. Well, it's not sunny, it's a lovely warm morning, a lovely summer morning, and I think we're all feeling the better of having seen so much sun this summer, and we'll all feel the better for having been here this morning, I'm sure. We have two of our former young folks, they're still our young folks, but they've gone away and done other things at university and so on. We have Kirsty and Kaelin, and they're going to tell us a bit about what they've been doing and what their plans are for this coming year. So we look forward to that. There is the usual tea and coffee after the service, so please come through if you can. It's so nice to meet up there in the hall and have a chat. I'm sorry the choir are not going to sing an introit this morning, so we'll hand over to our dear friend Stuart, who's going to lead us in worship this morning.
Thank you, Meg. The psalmist calls us to worship. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Let us worship God by singing CH4111, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, living God, we approach you now with humility and with reverence, and yet we approach you in freedom and with joy in our hearts. With joy we recognize you as the creator of all life, and that we took our origin from you. And because you are the preserver of life, we are gathered here to seek your sustaining strength. We rejoice that you are also the renewer of life, and that you have promised that your blessings are prepared for us in your house with many rooms. O Lord God, you are mighty and you are just. We now acknowledge that we have need of your forgiveness. We confess that we have turned away from the narrow road that leads to life. We confess that we have not sought the fruits of the Spirit. Too often we have not shown love towards nor sought peace with our neighbor. We have lacked patience with our family and our colleagues. We have not always shown kindness towards those whom we have met. Too often this past week, we have acted out of selfishness and pride, not goodness and humility. We repent of our shortcomings in faith, obedience, and love. In your amazing grace, most loving Father, you offer to us the blessing of forgiveness. Hear us, therefore, when in the name of your Son we pray for mercy and to be received back again as your children. Lord, you have said that you have no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that you would prefer them to turn from their wicked ways and seek a new life in you. We accept then your offered pardon and mercy. Lord, you have set before us life and good on the one hand and death and evil on the other. Let us choose good. Let us choose you so that we may live. And let us be better today than yesterday and better tomorrow than today. Enable us to lay hold on life by faith in you, by good works done through you. For your Son came into the world so that we might have life ever more and more abundantly, world without end. And now in the words your Son taught us, we pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I can step back and have a sit and enjoy it. What's coming next?
The Scottish Government has a programme of themed years, and basically it's a way of galvanising partners to work together to promote Scotland and its people in a chosen area. 2017 was the year of heritage, history and archaeology. This year, it's the year of young people. And the Church of Scotland, to support this, has been running events, activities and celebrations throughout the year at local, presbytery and national levels. The Salyukirk session decided that we wished to be able to find out more about our young people and what they were up to. So Caelan and Kirsty, this is the only weekend they're up here together. Kirsty Watkins is coming in under the radar, and it would be too much for me to pull her up. She's already tried to work out an escape route, but she is, so we're not going to embarrass Kirsty. But if Caelan and Kirsty could come up and sit on the hot seats. And Katie, I'd like some help. Come and have a seat. So Katie, you've got the power. Do you know what this is? It's a microphone. So what I would like you to do, these people were once your age, and the mystery is all these people out there were once your age too. So what I'm going to ask you is, which one do you think is Kirsty here? The girl. And which one is Caelan? The boy. Now, what I would like you to do is go and hold that up to Kirsty's mouth. So a starter for 10 for the congregation. Kirsty and Caelan have got 5 things in common. What are they? Just shout them out. St. Andrews University, 1. Age, no, that's not what we've included. Young Church Tic Tacs, 2. A degree, that's the mystery, but that's not what we're... No. So St. Andrews University, yeah, Tic Tacs. Scotland, no. Christian Faith, okay, the Christian Unions. And then they were in Christian committees at the CUs. And after the university, they're going into what's more overt Christian work. And that's what we're going to hear about, their life experience from Tic Tacs to where they are and where they're going. So Kirsty, the question I have for you is tell us a little bit about Tic Tacs.
So Tic Tacs, it was a Sunday morning when you were kind of secondary school age, and we would go through and sit in the purple room, usually with snacks, which were key, and you were rated on how good your snacks were as to how great a leader you were. But it was time together on a Sunday with people your own age, and we would tackle bits of the Bible or topics that we would find particularly relevant to kind of that young teenage stage. So it was a great time of discussion and laughter and jokes, but there was serious Christian content underlying all of those discussions that we would have to stretch us and grow us.
Okay. So then you went to university to study biology. And as your father, I'd like still want to understand that decision.
Yeah. Dad said the only reason I was allowed to go to St. Andrews was so he could marry me off to a rich fellow student, which failed dramatically. So he's still not convinced by that one. I chose biology. I loved it as a subject at school. It's the science of the life. You can go outside into the car park, even here, and see life at work, being able to see trees, plants, flowers, birds, and the coastline here. It's a science in which you can really see and get your fingers into, and therefore being given the opportunity to study that in greater detail. You only see more and more how much you don't know of the world, from the things that crawl along the bottom of the sea to even midges. They are truly fascinating, the life that we have across this planet, and how we can interact with that. It is truly fascinating subject. Many, many ways, but I understand they have their downsides.
Yeah, you see why we fall asleep at lunchtime. Right, okay, the Christian Union. It's a strange organization, or is it not?
Yes, it's full of... 18 to 20 year olds up to about 25 students who all meet together regularly in weekly meetings, who all call themselves Christians, want to learn and grow in that together, but also want to give the opportunity to their fellow students, to their fellow classmates, teammates, and course mates, to also come and investigate the claims of Jesus and the Christian faith. And therefore put on events, put on meetings, and put up opportunities for people to come and engage with that in a way that's really free, that's really open, that's really friendly and warm. So it's through things like lunch bars, where we put on a free lunch and people can come and listen to a question that's being answered by a speaker, or through acoustic nights events, or through week-long missions weeks that we call them, where we do things every day and build people, answering people's questions about the Christian faith and giving them the opportunity, some for the first time and some for the 100th time, to come and meet Jesus and see what he looks like and is he still relevant to us today.
Okay, so that's the Christian Union in general. Now, what was your role or what was your part in that?
So I was a member for my whole time that I was at St. Andrews CU. In my third year, I took on the role of events coordinator. So that meant that I was in charge of booking venues and speakers and organizing the details of events. And that meant I facilitated the opportunity for people to bring their friends along. So that means being the first one there to make sure that the venue is the right setup, making sure the speaker has everything that they need, and being the last one out the door as well when you've cleaned up and tidied up, and really making it a warm space that people feel welcomed in the door and feel like they've had their opportunity, that not they've felt pestered, but also they've not felt that they've not had their question answered during those events. So I did that for a year on committee. I then stepped off committee and again was just a CU member, again trying to invite my own friends along with to the different events across the year and supporting younger students as well in that when they were going through good times and bad times too.
Okay, thank you. There will be a video clip of the work of CU going on in the church after the service that you may want to have a look at. So you graduated, then what did you do?
Yes, so for this past year, I've been on the Christian Union's internship program that they do for graduates. It's called Relay. It's a year of discipleship, leadership and training, which means you get attached to a Christian Union. I moved to Queen Margaret University just outside of Edinburgh and helped and supported them. They have the same vision, the same mission of giving students the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. But they do it in a different set of circumstances. They're much smaller. They do different subjects, but they still are trying to do the same sort of events, the same sort of meetings. So that's one part of what I do, supporting them, doing one-to-one Bible studies with some of the girls there. But also Relay has a theology training program that we've been doing as well. So alongside that, we're given week-by-week studies to do, looking into different topics of theology. It sounds scary to begin with, but really it's just further study of what it means to be a Christian and delving deeper into bits of the Bible in order to touch on that better. So that's a Relay year.
Okay, and there's more information on the website under the mission bit of that, about what Kirsty's been up to. So what about next year?
So next year, the organisation UCCF that I've been working for have roped me in again to sign another contract with them to continue for another 3 years, working in a new role here in Scotland called Team Scotland Projects and Events Coordinator. So Scotland is a region, as UCCF see it, and so we put on national events for all the students in Scotland to come and be trained as student leaders, to be missionaries in their campuses across the country. We have somewhere in the region of about 800 students that we know who attend CUs, and each of them we want to equip more and more to be more confident as they go about these jobs on their sites and campuses. So I'll be helping coordinate those and those events, but also Team Scotland itself, the various staff workers across the country also require some support and admin isn't their strong point. So I'll be helping out with that across the year.
You've got 30 seconds, and what about, that's only part-time, what else are you doing?
So I'm also carrying on with some study. I'm going to be studying for a master's in science communication and public engagement, which, again, picking up my science degree again.
So Richard Dawkins, watch out. Okay, Caelan, you're going to have a bit of a harder job because you're going to have to follow on, and I think Kirsty's probably stolen some of your thunder, but tic-tacs. What's your memories, or how did it set you up for?
So for me, I think...
Mic closer.
Yeah, I think Tic Tacs was really helpful for me because I think it was the first time in my life where I really had a continuous circle of really quite close Christian friends. You know, the high school environment at the moment is quite a difficult place a lot of the time to be a Christian. And for most of my time, I would never have really lived out and out as a Christian, so to speak, in high school. So it was, you know, a real respite, I guess, to be able to come along and spend time every Sunday morning with these kind of like-minded sort of people to chew over these really contemporary issues for us at high school. And things like that in just an environment where, you know, the Bible was open and we were getting taught real meaningful truths on a Sunday. And then also I got a huge amount from our weekends away every year to Abernethy. And I mean, I used to go to Abernethy quite a lot outside of just when we went as a church. But Abernethy for me as well was something that was really huge there because you have you know, groups of these people who are, you know, they're a little older than us, but they're in their 20s. So as a teenager, you know, you look up to 20-year-olds because they're like the coolest things ever. And these guys were all Christians who were living out that life. And so being able to go there and see them and their faith and how much it changed them as people was, you know, really huge for me as well.
Okay, so you went to university to do, of all things, maths.
I mean, you say of all things. Did you not start?
Oh, I started, but got, yeah. gave it up after 2 weeks.
Yeah. So in some ways, I guess I could, I mean, I don't think I've told Ailish this, but I could almost blame her for the fact that I went and studied maths. So, she, you know, my sister, a few years older than me, she took advanced higher maths and she'd come home scratching her head about all these things about like complex numbers and things like that. And I was like, oh, that's so cool. So I basically went away and I taught these things to myself in my spare time just because I just had a real passion. For maths, you know, there's just so much internal. I mean, the way that I analogize it for people who aren't themselves mathematicians, but are Christians. So, you know, if you are reading your Bible and you read a particular verse, and that verse really strikes you, and that verse kind of speaks something to the beauty of the overarching structure of God's plan and things like that, and you're just like blown away by how almighty God's plan is. Studying maths, I often find, is a little bit like that. You know, you study this incredibly abstract object that doesn't seemingly have any relation to the real world, but it just works so perfectly. And you just kind of get this amazing, like, oh man, maths is so huge.
There is an open university sign
tried,
up for maths.
I tried.
Okay. Right, the enthusiasm for maths we're feeling, we're not, maybe not getting, but we're feeling.
Yeah.
So the Christian Union again, that seemed to catch you, draw you in. Tell us about your experience of the CU.
Yeah, so, you know, going to university, I'd come from here and basically I made a decision to continue with my Christian faith. And so I went and I found myself a church, and basically they taught me the wonder and the joy of the gospel, what God has done for us who are so undeserving. And when I came to increasingly realize these things, I was like, how can I not, you know, give what I have back? And so I was given the opportunity over my time in St. Andrews to serve various evangelistic societies, which kind of culminated in serving the CU for a year as its president. So that was my third year into my fourth year. And that was, you know, I was really surprised to be asked, because, I mean, anybody who knows me, talk to my family, I'm a bit of like a doofus a lot of the time. I just kind of prance around and do silly things. And I was quite surprised that people actually took me seriously. But it was such a joy and admittedly a huge challenge to be able to serve in that way. You know, there were so many times over the course of the year where I was like, I'm completely unequipped to deal with this. You know, I'm being asked to like sort out these huge, you know, spiritual differences between these people, because it's an ecumenical society, so you have massive differing opinions, and that can cause quite a lot of divisions and things like that. And so I was being asked to like, you know, remedy these things, and I was like, how do I do that? But you know, you just kind of rely on God and you keep on plugging. But then the joys of it were amazing. You know, the church here supported us through our missions week. And you know, over the course of the year, not just in the missions week, we did see a number of people that came to faith. And you know, like I go to church on a Sunday and there would be this person there who was at like an event and I had like a 2-minute conversation with them like 8 weeks ago or something. And then here they were at church, and then I go the next week, and then there they were again. And then, you know, they'd be at the Bible studies and things like that. And I'm just like, oh, this person became a Christian. Like, this is wonderful that these things are happening. And so being able to serve the CU and in some small way kind of, I mean, I don't want to say that I was contributing, but help that sort of thing happening, that's just a fantastic joy, and to see people's lives changed at university.
Okay, so that's been your experience at university. You've now graduated and entering the real world. What does the real world mean for you in the next year or so?
Yeah, so with the similar motivations for why I chose to serve the CU, how can I not give everything that I have back to glorify God? I was, you know, using that sort of reasoning to think about what it is that I go on to do after I finished university. And so the church that I attend in St. Andrews offers this thing called a ministry trainee scheme, which on the face of the name of it, I think is actually a bit of a misnomer, because it's not specifically to train people to become ministers. That's not all it does. It's broader than that. Now, a lot of people that do it do go on to become ministers. But basically, it exists to train Christian individuals in the skills and the character, so that basically they can go on and be an effective witness and servant of God, whatever sphere of life it is that they go into. So for some people, and that does mean that they go into ministry. There's a couple of people that I can think of that are doing it at the moment that very explicitly are not going into ministry. So that is what I will be doing for the next 2 years. So I'm starting that in August. I'm super excited. It's got a couple of different components to it. Some of it is, so I'll be through in Glasgow 2 days a week studying a Bible college through there called Cornhill, so studying the Bible. And then the rest of my time will be practically serving the church, so meeting up with people to do Bible studies, meeting up with groups to do Bible studies. Occasionally I'll be given preaching responsibilities. So I'm, super, super excited about that.
Thank you. So any questions from the congregation? This is your chance to grill them before they... Maths is not allowed, so don't talk about infinity or the different kinds of infinities.
I mean, we can talk about that after if you want to.
Okay, so supporting the pair of them. The church has been supporting them in various ways, and I think we will be giving them opportunity, or the church opportunity, to support them in prayer and in finance, and we'll be trying to sort that out in the next little while. But what we'd like to do now is to pray for both you and your work for next year. And what you're doing also fits in with the direction of travel that the session set out. The session has identified that as a congregation, we are very good at being involved in Christian activity. Being good neighbours, we walk the walk well. But what we're not very good at is talking the talk. And the current talk about sessions that we've got in place are exploring this. The Christian Aid talk I gave a few weeks ago touched on this, and now you guys are stimulating us further. So as we pray for them, we also want to bring to God how we can share our faith in our local communities. So let's pray. Lord God, as a congregation, we have responsibility for the Christian upbringing and education of our young people. We thank you for Kirsty and Kaelin, and also for Kirsty Watkins, for the part Salu has played in their lives, for their faith, and for their responding to your calling to be involved in more full-time ministry. We pray not only for their spiritual growth, but also for ours. We pray that you will equip them and us to share with you your word, your gospel within the communities and people you put us beside, no matter what our age. May we be moved by your Holy Spirit to do so. Amen. So thank you very much, you pair, and Kirsty Watkins.
I think I made a good choice of the next praise. CH4 180, give thanks with a grateful heart.
Thank you.
Let us join again in prayer. Oh, sorry, on you go. Let us join again in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, you have given us prayer as a means of sharing with you the task of changing and renewing the world. Help us to make our prayers of intercession with faith and with real expectation. In many places in the world, the people's lives are still poor, nasty, brutish, and short. We ask, O God, that you stir the consciences of those who control the world's wealth, that it may be used for the good of all. We remember the governments and the taxpayers of our own and other prosperous nations, that they may be moved to share their wealth. We remember the scientists and technologists, the doctors and nurses, teachers and ministers, and all others with skills to offer which can be used to relieve poverty and hunger, sickness and disease, ignorance and fear. We remember the places of the world where there is war and violence, where people cannot live without fearing the bomb and the bullet. We pray especially for the people of Syria, for the ordinary people of that country, the people who get caught in the crossfire. We ask that your hand be upon them to give them courage and hope, and that they may know of our love for them. And we remember the agencies for relief and aid, especially Christian Aid and Tradecraft, that they may be strengthened and encouraged by your Spirit to carry out their work of mercy on our behalf. We pray that your mighty hand protect those who are working in dangerous places on your behalf, supplying the aid that is needed. But people cannot live by bread alone, and we have true life through every word you utter. We pray that you give power to your church throughout the world to speak your name with clarity and vitality. And we remember the ministers and the missionaries in their preaching and service week by week. We remember theologians and teachers of the young. We remember all Christians who spread your word in their witness to their neighbors. And we remember the other congregations in the Presbytery of Moray, especially those like ourselves who are presently vacant. We ask that your Spirit guide all of these to find your way forward for the glory of your kingdom. O Lord of the living, we now bring before you all those suffering in body and in mind and in spirit, and also those close to them who love and care for them. We ask that your Spirit be near to give them comfort and courage, especially in the dark times. And in silent prayer, we bring before you those known to us whom we now name in our hearts, the sick, the lonely, the depressed, the frightened, the dying, and the bereaved. Remember, Lord, all whom we remember, and forget none whom we forget. All these prayers we make with confidence and trust in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen.
As you know, we've all been praying for quite some time now for our future. So we've been praying just now, and we've been praying, I hope you do remember, sometimes at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. We've not seen an answer to those prayers yet, and maybe you have in the back of your mind that question, how long, O Lord? That's echoed quite a lot, both in history and maybe in our own lives. And we don't have an idea of how long. God just wants us to keep being faithful in that task of seeking his will. So let's just, in these couple of moments, focus again for the future of our congregation. Let's pray. Father, we are sure that you do have a future mapped out for this congregation and parish. Keep us faithfully moving forward through this time of uncertainty. We thank you for the way in which you've been supporting us over this time of vacancy through the ministry of Isabel and the team who lead so wonderfully week by week. Thank you too for the way in which you've challenged us and encouraged each one of us to use the gifts you've given us. As we meet here as a gathered family of your church, prepare us for the week ahead when we will be in different situations across this parish. May we continue to serve you wherever you've put us. May we bring the reality of God, his love and his justice to the people around us. Give us the words to say in the right moment. We long that someone would come to lead us, but in this time of waiting, continue to prepare us for whatever changes lie ahead. As people in this place in years gone by have walked by faith, show us the vision you have for our future here in St. Andrew's Lambride in Urquhart. Father, we ask that you would work in the heart of someone to come here and lead us and help continue to make Jesus known in this part of Scotland. Amen.
We now sing CH 418, The Earth Belongs to God Alone.
Thank you. We're just going to have one reading this morning instead of two. So we're reading from 2 Samuel chapter 6. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." Amen.
Thank you, June. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might." An ephod, by the way, is a kind of a tabard, so there's not much of it. Believe you me, not much of it. A few weeks ago, we met David as a boy when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel as the future king of Israel. Then, at that point, he'd just come in from keeping his father's sheep, and you'll remember he was described as ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The David we read of this morning is a very different person. He is a very successful military commander. He's a ruthless politician and a very wily opponent. He had been on the run from King Saul, who tried to have him killed. He'd lived the life of a guerrilla fighter, and he had to go into exile in Philistia, the country of the Philistines. However, he had maintained good relations with the tribe of the southern part of Saul's kingdom, his own tribe, Judah. And he did, of course, come from one of the cities of Judah, Bethlehem. And during the period of turmoil towards the end of Saul's reign, David had protected Judean landowners, he had shared booty with the tribal elders, and after Saul's death, he was anointed king at Hebron, and he reigned there for 7 years as a kind of vassal to the Philistines. However, David was determined to rule over the whole of Israel. The northern tribes owed allegiance to Saul's son Ishbal, a weak king who was totally dependent on his general Abner. And fighting broke out between David's forces and the forces of the house of Saul under Abner. But eventually, Abner and Ishbal fell out. Abner betrayed Ishbal and surrendered the remnants of Saul's kingdom to David. Included in the deal was Saul's daughter, Michal. Now, actually, Michal had been David's first wife. Saul had given her as a wife to David many years before. And she'd actually saved his life when Saul sent men to kill David. But while David was on the run, Saul married her off to a man called Paltiel, who seems to have loved her greatly. But now Michal was back with David. It's the stuff of the tabloids, isn't it? You go and then go back. And then. David now set about consolidating his kingdom. By this time, he was 37 years old. First, he broke the power of the Philistines and effectively shut them into the coastal strip that's roughly Lebanon today. And he made a treaty with King Hiram of Tyre. And then he went on to defeat the surrounding nations, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Amalek, and Aram. But he was as good a politician as he was a general. This is sounding more and more like a history lesson, if you hadn't noticed. The old Israelite confederacy of tribes, that kind of loose arrangement of tribes, which had existed from the time of Joshua through the times of the judges, it had Shiloh, the town, the city of Shiloh, as its center. Now, it was not a capital in the sense of a seat of government, but it had been where the Ark of the Covenant was kept before it had been taken away by the Philistines. Shiloh had been a center of pilgrimage and worship, but it was firmly in the north in Saul's territory. David now needed a capital which straddled north and south, and the obvious place for that was Jerusalem. Now, at this time, Jerusalem was controlled by a group called the Jebusites, and they said that Jerusalem is impregnable. Nobody can capture Jerusalem. Ah, David soon saw to that, and he sent a force that sneaked up a water channel into the city and took it. So Jerusalem became the capital of David's united Israel and of his empire, an empire which now stretched from Lebanon in the north right down to the Egyptian border. Now, it's one thing to force a military unification, but it is another to create a unified nation. And David was aware of this. And so he turned to the one thing which had unified the old Israelite confederacy, and that was the worship of the one God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Moses. And one of the leading symbols of that worship was the Ark of the Covenant. It was believed that the presence of the Almighty was between the horns and the lid of the Ark. Now, as I said, the Ark had been removed from Shiloh by the Philistines, but they had returned it some years later, and during the years of turmoil, it had been put into obscure safekeeping. David now brought the Ark to his new capital of Jerusalem. There's a lot more to it than that, and I'm going to hurriedly move on, as you'll notice. They brought two traditions together, the Ark and the tent. The tent was a symbol of God's manifestation, of God coming down to his people, whereas the Ark was the symbol of God's presence amongst his people. And by bringing these two traditions together, David was drawing Israel together by emphasizing the common religious heritage. And he further emphasized his personal devotion to God by his dancing. And processions such as this seem to have been a feature of the times. They were called Zion festivals, celebrating God entering his holy city. And they're reflected in some of the Psalms, particularly Psalm 24, the first part of which we sang before the readings. And the second part we quite often sing at communion. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Amidst all the celebrations, there is the one sour note, David's wife, Michal, who considered her husband's behavior unbecoming to a mighty king. Was it David's dignity or her own which concerned her more? Was there bitterness about her status, torn from her second husband as a political pawn? Her sarcastic welcome, how the king of Israel honored himself today, behaving like a vulgar fellow, exposing himself. Strong stuff. She really laid it on. But David's justification for his behavior is that he was doing it before God. It was to rejoice in God and all that God had done for him. His dignity was of no account when it came to making clear his gratitude and his joy in God. As he said, I will make merry before the Lord. And this history lesson does have a message for us. Here is David at the very height of his success, quite prepared to throw away all his dignity, his gravity, his authority, as well as his rich clothes, his jewelry, and all the trappings of kingship to make merry before the Lord, to show his joy in God. Having joy in the Lord is much more important than our dignity or anything else. We have so much to thank God for. Some of us are less able to dance before him, not that my dancing was ever very great, but we can smile and we can laugh for God. We can have thankful hearts. Don't let the grouches get to us. Be joyful. And a wee message to take away with you. It's from Facebook, of course. No, we don't always get what we want, but consider this. There are people who will never have what you have right now. Be joyful in the Lord. Amen. All praise be to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. The offering will now be taken up, and we'll remain seated and sing CH4 607, The Bright Wind Is Blowing.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as in joy and confidence we offer our worship and thanksgiving through Christ, so also we present our gifts to be the sign and pledge of the dedication of our lives to the work that awaits us. And we seek the enabling power of your Spirit to uphold and support us in all that we do in Christ's name. And let us give thanks in Christ's name to the Lord our God. We thank you, Lord, for your daily care and provision for us, for the happiness of our homes, for the love of our families, for faithful friends and good companions, and for every door of opportunity that invites us into a fuller life. And we thank you for the love of Christ our Savior, for his life laid down and his life restored, for the life-giving presence of your Spirit in our hearts, and for the promise, great beyond all price, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but will assuredly bring to perfection that good thing which by your grace you have begun in us. And now we remember those who shared with us the life of earth, and who through the doorway of death have entered into a new life with you. Encouraged by these faithful ones to persevere in the way of Christ, we pray that in the end, with all the redeemed, we may enter fully upon that life which is eternal. We ask all this through our Lord and Redeemer, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We close our worship by singing CH 463, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Now may we know the deep love of God our Father, the nearness and encouragement of our brother Jesus Christ, and the inspiration and strength of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all for a day, for a year, for all eternity.